All right, well, this is the first year that we've had to spread this harvest celebration out over two Friday nights because we just have too many new servant team members and cell and home group plans to fit into one night. So that's cool in itself. Yeah. All right. So, yes, this meeting is to celebrate the home group plants that have taken place from the groups that go to the two Sunday morning CTs, and to celebrate the cell group plants that have taken place in the junior high ministry. Now, why did they clap when I mentioned that about them, but you didn't clap when I mentioned about your home group plan? There's something wrong here. That's better. And to celebrate the two or three dozen people from these groups that have become servant team members. And we'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. All right. Why do we do this? Why do we celebrate new home group plants and new servant team members? Is this just because that we have this nice little society and our own internal popularity club that we like to get together and pat ourselves on the back? You know, what's the point? Because truly, what any family or what any group celebrates is one way that we communicate and transmit what we really think is important. And we think this is really important because it is right at the heart of God's purpose for the church. And I want to remind most of you, this is a reminder. For some of you, it's not. But these are the marching orders that Jesus left us with. After he came in fulfillment of prophecy and lived a perfect life and laid his life down voluntarily for the guilt of all of humanity and then was raised from the dead to demonstrate that his death paid for sin before he ascended to heaven until he comes back again, these are the marching orders that he left with his followers. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. The nations here refers to the ethnic groups, not the political nations, of which there are many, many thousands. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, speaking to his disciples. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. In another passage, in Matthew 24, when his disciples were asking him, well, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Part of Jesus' answer was this. He said, but this good news of what I'm going to do on the cross must first be communicated to all the nations. And then and only then will the end of the age come. In other words, God, who is in charge of human history, has decided that before Jesus Christ returns to forcibly establish his kingdom over all the earth, that before that happens, the good news of forgiveness that he's purchased for us through Christ has to be taken and shared with people all over the world. God will not send his son back to judge and rule the world until the news of his son's death out of love for the world is first shared. And it's to be shared by us. This is the Great Commission. This is the mandate. This is what the church is supposed to be about. Not just building buildings or having fantastic presentations one morning a week or any one of the innumerable other things that a church may do. This is to be the axis around which we live as individual Christians and the axis around which we decide what we do as a church. And you will notice if you look at this passage carefully, and for those of you who are into grammar, which is hardly any of you probably, the key imperative in this passage structurally is that phrase, make disciples. He told his disciples that he had gathered around him for those 3 years. They knew what this meant. As they became his disciples, he's saying, make disciples of me, of all the nations. And this word, this command to make disciples, has really three parts to it, given to us by Jesus. And it unfolds for us what's involved in making disciples. Yes, it says that it involves teaching people who have come to Christ to observe all that I commanded you. In other words, that we are to get actively involved in helping younger Christians learn how to live for Christ, right across the full scope of their lives, in their moral lives, in what they do with their money, in what they think, and their values. We're to deliberately take younger Christians under our wing and help them learn how to live for Christ. And we're to do that in the context of community. That's how Jesus worked with his disciples. He formed a community around him, and in community he taught them how to live for him and follow him. And that's really what we're trying to do at the heart of this church as a group of home groups. We are trying to follow Christ in multiplying, maturing Christian workers in the context of community. As we love each other the way Christ loved us, as we learn the Word together, and in that context, as we deliberately help younger Christians, then that's the context, Jesus says, that a mighty army of maturing followers of Christ gets nurtured and grows and becomes effective. And that's really that's the part that we're celebrating tonight, because in our fellowship, in order for a home group or a cell group to plant a new group, it means that an enormous amount of this kind of teaching has gone on. That not just bodies have been assembled and accumulated and stacked like cordwoods of firewood, but that people have learned how to follow Christ and have matured to the point where now two groups can take their stand as Christian communities and to be the context where more people can learn all that Jesus commanded. That requires people whose lives have been shaped by Christ enough that they can be servant leaders, and beyond them a whole group of people who want to follow Christ and make their lives count for it. So that's what we're celebrating tonight, as we recognize these new servant team members and these new home groups. God, you won't read about this in the dispatch tomorrow. You can look high and low, not even in the back pages and fine print will you find any record of what we're celebrating tonight, but I can assure you by the authority of God that what we're celebrating tonight has truly historic proportions. 10,000 years from now, it really won't matter how low you got your golf score. The shape of your financial portfolio won't matter that much 10,000 years from now. But I'll tell you this, 10,000 years from now, what we're celebrating here tonight in the raising up of Christian workers will still be rippling through eternity. Before we can teach people all that Jesus commanded, Jesus says if we want to make disciples, we have to baptize people. And of course, baptism refers to that event after someone has found Christ, when they stand up publicly and say, I have found truth and life through Jesus Christ, and I'm a follower of his now. And we are to recognize those people as they make that public commitment. That's part of our job, to publicly affirm when people have found Christ, as we bring them into the community of Christ to grow. Before people can grow into maturity, they have to be born spiritually. And when you get born spiritually, you get baptized. So we celebrate that usually through the summer. And that's the other most important joyous occasion of my life year in and year out. These meetings and the baptisms, because they are right at the heart of what God's doing. Whatever God's doing, I want to be in on that, because that's where the real buzz in life comes from. And I'm an unrepentant buzz pursuer. I think we got too many Christians that aren't wanting a buzz anymore. God wants to, you read the book of Acts and tell me those people weren't buzzed. You're more dead than alive if you can say that. But you know, before we can teach people all that Christ commanded us, we have to baptize people as they affirm that they've come to Christ. But before we can baptize people, there's a third part of the Great Commission. There's a third feature of making disciples, and that is this word go. In the Greek it reads, make disciples of all nations, going, baptizing, teaching. Before we can teach, we have to baptize. And before we can baptize people who have met Christ, we have to go to where those people are. The word go emphasizes the importance of us taking the initiative to place ourselves in the lives of people who don't know Christ and to speak with them, to initiate conversations with them about the great things that Christ has done in our lives, and to tell them that He wants to do the same things for them. And we want to spend just a little bit of time tonight talking about going, because, frankly, we feel, and I'm speaking for Jeff Gordon and myself and the other elders, we feel this is where the real challenge is for a lot of us who are adults. That the Lord wants to remind us that we need to go. We need to take the initiative to talk with people who don't know Christ about the things of God. And I think it's scary for most of us to do that. I know it's scary for me. Sometimes I think it's just because Satan likes to beller irrational things into our ears. What will happen if I talk to someone about Christ? I mean, in this country, not too much serious is going to happen to you. You're not going to find yourself in jail. Like the author of Hebrews says, you won't come to the point of shedding blood over it, probably. But it's scary, nonetheless. And that's why you notice that bookending this command, go and make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching, bookending that command, Jesus reminds us that He goes with us. All authority has been given to me. And He links that claim that I have all authority now in the heavenly realm as well as on earth to this is why you can go. Go therefore, because I go with you and I will pave the way for you as you go in my name. And why He ends by saying, and just remember, I am with you in this enterprise right up until the end of the age when I come back to establish God's kingdom. I'm with you every step of the way. Jesus will assist us in every way as we go to people who don't know Christ and as we are willing by faith to share with them what we know. And I want to remind you that over and over in the New Testament, God emphasizes that we can go confidently to talk to people about Christ, because He goes with us in so many ways. And really, the best way to read the book of Acts is to read it with this in mind, because the book of Acts is nothing more than the record of how Jesus assists His people in every way when they're willing to go. He tells us, I'm out in front of you long before you ever get to people. I'm out there working in people's lives to draw them, to instill in them a hunger for me, to work in their lives in amazing ways so that they become dissatisfied with life and aware of the emptiness in their hearts. How many of you can now say clearly, long before I heard the gospel, I know now God was drawing me? I mean, it's so clear to me in retrospect. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people. I'll exert that drawing influence. Yes, we can resist that drawing influence by our own will. But many people respond to that drawing influence. And so we see this. We see that before Cornelius ever got to the Ethiopian eunuch, he was already being drawn by God all the way to Jerusalem to try to find the one true God. Before Paul ever got to Lydia and the river by Philippi, she was out there as a Gentile looking for the one true God. And he does that today. He connects us with the people that he knows are responding to his drawing. And so we read a passage like Acts 8 where Philip is up there talking to people in Samaria about Christ, and the God Spirit prompts them, why don't you leave here and go down to this deserted road in southern Israel where no one, there's just a highway there. And how strange that must have sounded to Philip until he by faith went down there, following the prompting of the Holy Spirit and finding this man who was there in his chariot reading Isaiah 53, trying to find the one true God. And Philip walks up to that man. Well, what was that? That's what Paul calls an open door. Jesus says in Revelation 3, I have the keys. And when I open a door, no one can shut it. One of the most exciting things is to ask God daily, give me open doors to share about Christ with people and to see how he orchestrates connections, how he will connect us with people that we had no idea were open and are seeking him. He does that today. He promises that he will empower us to share what we know about Christ in a way that's effective. He doesn't promise to take away the fear in our hearts before we speak up. And I'm afraid that many of us really are asking God, take away all fear before I speak up. God usually asks us to do what he asked Paul to do. Paul says to the Corinthians, when I talked to you about Christ, I was in front of you with fear and weakness and much trembling. But when he spoke up, then God's Spirit empowered him to explain the love of God through Christ in a way that got through to people that he was already drawing. And he does that today. And he tells us that when we speak up and share what Christ has done for us, that and when we leave, that his Spirit goes with that person to convict them of the truth of what they heard. And to convict them of their need to receive the gift that we talked about. And I'm not the only one in this room who remembers being smitten by the Spirit of God when I heard the gospel shared with me. Even though outwardly I continued to protest and debate to the point that when I finally told Dennis, 3 days after I received Christ, I ran into him. I said, you know, I asked Christ to come into my life Saturday night. His response was, you shouldn't make jokes about stuff like that. That's too important. Because by my outward response to his willingness to share, he was pretty sure that I wasn't open, but that wasn't true. And when I laid there in my bed, admitting to myself that I didn't know where I was going, God's Spirit brought what he shared with me to mind, and he convicted me, this is true, you should receive Christ. And he does the same thing today, all over the place. I think that's what we really need to focus on. If we want to be good goers, we've got to be filled in our minds with the promise that Jesus goes with us when we go. That's what will overcome our fears. That's what will give us the confidence in Christ, that he will open doors for us, that he'll speak through us, and that he'll keep talking to people after we've shared. And that's what we need to remember, and we need to, I believe, we need to go more. Now, we want to just share a couple of examples of what happens when we go tonight. So Jeff's going to come up here and talk with a couple of his friends, and then I'll be back up to talk with a couple of my friends.
Good evening. Thanks, Gary. Awesome. So, got Buddy and Bill here. All right. So, what Gary's saying here, I think, is so key. And as we're looking at the future of the church, in large part, it depends on whether or not we are following God's will, which is reaching people with the love of Christ. And the way we've seen God change our lives, it seems like the natural thing to do, but we've got a lot of inhibitions about that. So what we want to see is a couple examples tonight how people have overcome those inhibitions and the results. This is Bill here. You can see these guys, there's a little bit of difference in age. You wonder how these guys get connected. Well, how'd you guys meet, Bill?
We met at a barber shop.
All right.
Where Buddy was cutting my hair.
All right. So how did spiritual things come up, or how did you guys even get into this kind of a conversation?
Well, this is, about 6 months ago or so. It's the first time he cut my hair in a long time, so he just come up and said, so what have you been into, kind of thing. So I was thinking, well, I could tell him I've been into mountain biking, or I've been into working on my house, but I decided, well, I've been praying for opportunities to speak out about Christ. So I just told him I was really into these really cool Bible studies.
Now, how about that?
So.
How about that? If Bill wouldn't have said, I've been into some really cool Bible studies, and talked about his house project or something else, maybe somebody else would have had the chance to reach Buddy, but he probably wouldn't be standing here with Bill. How many chances do you think you'll have like that this week? I think each of us have a lot of chances like that every week. And so I love to fish. We got our fisherman, Matt Boone, and others back here. Bob Fisher is a fisherman. How many times do you throw bait before you catch a fish? Me, I'm not a great fisherman, so I got to throw it a lot of times. And I'll tell you, if you think every time, you know, you just got to have this perfect situation to even get a lure in the water, you know, forget about it. Throw the bait. I think that's what we're talking. Just give people an opportunity to respond. So what did you see? Did you see something in Bill that was different, Buddy?
Yeah, I did actually, and it was I don't know what it was, but he was really confident. He just looked up at me and he said, "I'm into the Word, man." And so I was like, "Well, yeah, I read the Bible, you know." And he was like, "What do you do with that information there?"
Ah.
And then he told me that I could drink wine at these Bible studies.
Now, that's probably not the case for these students.
And no, probably not.
All right, keep that in mind. Don't expect that. So you like that wine idea? In Cane. All right. So then how did you feel God working on you?
Well, for me, it was like I felt God working on me all my life pretty much, and I just didn't know it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It was kind of like, I grew up in church, but I never really, I wasn't that into it.
I grew up
in a small town home church, and I never felt a spirit there, but I knew the truth, you know? Mm-hmm. But as I went along in life and it was my own selfish as you could be, really, because, you know, I wanted to be this big rock star, and I'd play guitar all night, and I'd use girls, and I came to the point where I was sitting in my room every night snorting coke and reading the Bible and crying myself to sleep, if I even went to sleep.
Mm.
And when he told me about these Bible studies, I was just, I chose to go, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And God has turned my life around so much right now. I know He's going to use me. He's blessed me with bringing two people to Christ already, and and I have about... And I know I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for God or how God uses His body and how He makes it real for us and shows us these things. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do with me the rest of my life.
Now, that's right. Now, Gary was talking about this whole idea of a buzz.
Yeah, I was one of those.
Yeah, I know you were. You told me about how when you did something, you wanted to do it harder than anybody.
Yeah.
And how's that changed now over the last several weeks?
Well, it's like, well, how I look at it is, you know, Christ saved my life literally. And spiritually and everything else, and how I can't do enough for Him. So I want to be that bond slave, and I want to just lay down my life and do what God wants me to do and follow His Holy Spirit wherever He takes me.
He already
Whether
is.
It's to suffer or anything, I'll do anything.
I know you will. All right.
Yeah.
Will. All right. Gary's got one thing I want to say, too, is about 9 or 10 months ago, we were looking around our men's cell group, which Bill's in, and we were saying, man, in the last year, we haven't seen anybody come to Christ connected to this cell group. Nobody. And I said, we are not going to show up here in a year with that same thing. And we started praying. We took cell groups off and went out to meet people. And this year, Buddy and another guy, Scott, through the ministry, these guys have come to Christ. So I think it's something if we're committed to and we're praying for, that God's going to deliver that. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few.
All right, come on up, guys.
Here.
This is Josh McElhenney. Where's the other mic? And Jim Wade. Jim, some of you know, he's a home group leader here. He leads with the Kennedys and the Rosses out at Hilliard, right?
That's right.
And Josh, well, Josh is Josh. Now, I'll just let them tell the story. Josh is my buddy. I can say that. Jim, Jim, it's obvious that, you know, you guys aren't exactly the same age. And I know for a fact that you're not relatives and you're not neighbors. So how'd you get to know this guy?
Well, I think it's obvious. I like to eat.
Hold that up.
I like to eat. So I go to Cooker's a lot. And he was a server at Cooker's. And oftentimes I go there and I take books to read or I'm studying for teaching. And he stopped by and said, Philippians, you're studying Philippians, what's this? So we started our conversation almost immediately. And that's given me a lot of introductions to be able to talk to people because they say, what's going on? You're reading and studying and learning what's going on.
So you deliberately placed yourself there week after week
right.
at Cooker's with the hope of being a light for Christ as well as eating good food.
That's right. Yes.
You're a multitasker.
Exactly.
God's blessed you in both ways.
Lunch for the purpose.
Now, Jim... A lot of people that I talk to, when we talk about going and getting out there and initiating talking with people about Christ, a lot of people in this church sometimes kind of say, well, I feel like I've got to build a relationship with someone over a long period of time before it would be appropriate for me to share about Christ. Is that the way you did this?
No, basically, I say that if I could talk to people about my life, my work, my family life, what's going on, I can talk about my Christian life because that's part of me as well. And so I try to introduce that as quickly as possible. So if I ask you, well, what did you do last night? And they say, then I get to give a response of, what did you do last night? Well, I was at home church, and there was a good teaching, there was something going on. So it allows that introduction of the word, or at least with my Christian belief system, fairly quickly in conversation. I feel that's better because there's no bait and switch. Things don't get surprised.
He knows who you are. So So how long did you have conversations with Josh?
With Josh is probably 3 years.
3 years.
Off and on.
Got a hard head.
Yes.
All right. Now, Josh, how did God use Jim to help you come to Christ?
I think the obvious is patience. I mean, he seen that I had a barrier up. He could see it was there for a while. It was going to take a while to break it down.
Did Jim get any of the guys there at Cooker ever mock him for being a Christian?
Yeah, including me. I used to call him a Bible beater. And it was just, you know, this guy was coming in to Cooker twice a day, five times a week. And it was, you know, and at first I was like, you know, this guy doesn't have a life. He's here, he's shut. He was here, he was sharing, you know, this Bible, and just, you know, I just didn't understand it. So I came to Christ, and now I realize, you know, there's nothing else worth sharing to other people that you don't know. I mean, this just has a long-lasting effect on me. It's just amazing, you know, what God's done for me and what Jim's done for me.
So he was there taking shots at you with the Word whenever he could.
And
how else was he showing you God?
Acting, you know, in his life, it was like I missed something for once. And for somebody to put such dedication into somebody else's life, it's just so hard, you know. It's like they don't want it, but they do deep down inside. And it's like I wanted it, but something was holding me back for so long. And see you in the hospital that day. And then you look up at me and ask me how my life was. You know, I was just like, I was almost hurt, you know. I was just like, this guy cares this much about my life, and he's sitting here in bed, you know, can't even move. And this guy wants to know about my life. That's love right there. You know, if you can be there hurting so bad inside that you barely can walk, and you want to share that with somebody, you really can see God is using this man right here. Mm-hmm. And I can see God really wants to use me as well. It's like, I can't share enough. I'm not adequate, nor do I ever feel that I will be. But yet, God still gives me opportunities, and he still is there for me. And it's just amazing, just the love. It's just, people need it.
Well, Josh, so Jim is one of the leaders in our Sunday morning AM 2, the 11:30 Central teaching, and I'm getting to know him more since this day when we formed these home group spheres. And so I met Josh with Jim out here in the lobby in May, because just shortly after Josh had come to Christ, I think on Easter, wasn't it?
On
Easter Sunday. And Josh has since gotten involved in our college home group. And, you know, he's been a real inspiration to a lot of folks in our group in terms of his desire to share the love of Christ with other people. Sometimes he'll show up with a carload of people to a Bible study. Now, Josh, why do you want to tell other people about Christ?
Just because how scared I felt. You know, when I told Jim how scared I was, he sat back a little bit because he didn't realize just how confident I was in my life up until I came to Christ. And for me to say how scared I was that whole time, and I realized a lot of people are scared out there, despite your age. You know, we've got just got a lot of issues to deal with. We can't deal with them on our own, but yet we try. And I don't want anybody to go through as much struggle as I have mentally. Drove myself insane, schizo. I mean, it's just shook me up, and every opportunity I get to share this, just I jump at it because I don't want to miss an opportunity, you know. I could be gone tomorrow, and if I didn't share that, you know, it's just it's a waste of time.
Cool. All
right.
All right, so Jesus says, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. He said this after he had shared the good news with the woman at the well. The disciples just saw some woman that they didn't want to talk to. And Jesus saw someone that God loved and who was open. And he tells them after he led this woman to Christ and now she's going back into her town to tell other people who he was, he said, lift up your eyes and realize that the fields are white for harvest. And he says, already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruits for eternal life, making sure that they knew he wasn't talking agriculture here. And he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. There's no greater joy than to have had a hand in helping someone else come to Christ. And he says the fields are white for harvest. And I want us to think about this question right here, that there are thousands and thousands of people in Greater Columbus who are ready because God has readied them to hear this good news. Now, who's going to go and tell them the good news? All we have to do, like Jeff said, is to pray regularly for opportunities for open doors and then ask for the eyes to see them. And you know how you know where open doors exist? You know by talking about Christ. That's when you find out what doors are open. And so we just felt led to share this, even though it doesn't have anything directly to do with what we're celebrating tonight. It's certainly connected, because unless we're going, we won't be baptizing and we won't be teaching.